If you have your Bibles with you, let's go ahead and take it to the Luke chapter number 1. If you do not have a Bible with you but like to follow along, right in front of you and in between the hymn books, there should be a, I believe it's a black Bible, and it's a pew Bible that you're welcome to use while you're here. Luke chapter number 1, and I think I enjoy this service every year we do this. I think it's been about 15 years we've done it in a row at least, that the night before Christmas. It's to get our hearts ready and just get excited and have right focus at Christmas time. I am definitely not opposed to some of the other Christmas traditions that are out there. It's just having the right focus on the things that are most important. And I'm looking forward to a joyous Christmas season. And I think where we truly find joy and peace is when we look into the Word of God and when we worship Him. And tonight we're going to look at this thought, let us adore him. Let us adore him. In Luke chapter number 1, it's a fantastic chapter of the Bible. You see the angels coming to Zacharias, coming to Elizabeth. You see the angel coming to Mary. You see Elizabeth having their child. But what we're going to focus on today is Mary's celebration of just worshiping the Lord. Now, I heard a preacher recently say, one of the great dangers of truth is that you can give truth mental attention, you can acknowledge it, you can even say that it's true and that you believe it, but let it not have an effect on your life. At least not let it affect your life like it should. You say, what do you mean? It's many people will say, I believe something, but if that doesn't change how we look at things, what's the importance of truth? And you consider this, that so many people today acknowledge biblical principles as truth, but it does not let them affect the way they live their life. People say, well, of course I believe this, but if it doesn't change how we live, what good is truth? Truth is truth, and truth will never change. But we like to apply that tonight to this idea of Christ being worshipped at Christmas. See, truth needs to be internalized. Truth needs to be personalized. It must become our own. And that can have lots of different applications, but let's consider this thought first and foremost. If Christ is the true reason for Christmas or the true reason for the season, and we say we believe that he needs to be worshipped during Christmas, how does that personally affect us? How does that personally affect what we do? How does that affect how we respond to things? If he is first and he deserves to be worshipped, what does that look like? It's one thing to say that I believe God needs to be worshipped at Christmas, but as we let that affect our lives, how does it change what we do and what we say? Consider what the word worship means. It means to reverence or to adore. The feeling or an expression of reverence and adoration, especially for a deity. The word adore means to love and respect something or someone deeply. And our theme for this year is getting ready to be over as 2023 is just a little bit over a week away, knowing and understanding the will of God. So what is God's will for us as Christians during Christmas? What is God's will for mankind as when it's during Christmas time? So does God really care what we do? I don't find a spot in the Bible where he says, just go do what you want. He does care. Tells us to love him with all our heart, all our mind, and all our soul. One thing I think he expects and always desires for us to do is to worship him. Not just at Christmas, but all year round, but I think at Christmas time is something where we try to focus in and say, let's make sure we don't let everything else crowd out what is most important. In John chapter number 4, Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well, and the woman was talking about making things religious and began talking about worshiping and saying, us Samaritans, we worship over here on this mountain, and you worship over in Jerusalem. Jesus responded this way. He says, ye worship, ye know not what. He says, you don't even understand what you're worshiping. Later on in the next verse it said, but the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. So the Bible is saying that God is seeking for those to worship him, to worship in spirit and spirit and truth, not just in deed and action, doing something that's formal, but instead in our hearts and those things that matter most, we worship him and we adore him. We give him reverence and deep affection. This past week is beginning this week before Christmas, we talked about Zacharias, and we talked about Elizabeth, and we talked about Mary, we talked about Joseph. On Wednesday night, we talked about the wise men. With all these different Bible characters, at least the spiritually minded Bible characters, all had worship on our heart. Even consider later on, we didn't look at them, but Anna and Simeon, if you're familiar with your Bible, all these different characters, the response was worship. Now, different people respond differently when it comes to Christmas. And we thought about Herod's response. Herod's response was rage. He heard a child was born that was born king of the Jews. What does he do? He goes off in a rage and kills children. Not only that, do we think about the innkeeper not having room for Jesus, or we think about the religious leaders had no interest in just making a short trip to see this Messiah. So how will we respond? And as we consider the practice of worship, just from Zacharias and Elizabeth, and from Anna and Simeon and the wise men, and even the shepherds and Mary and Joseph, they responded by with faith first, obedience next, and then worship. In their lives, Mary first responded by saying, "The handmaid of the Lord, behold the handmaid of the Lord." She believed, and she submitted, and then later on came worship. And same thing as you can think about Zacharias and his life of following what the Lord has said, and finally in obedience, and then in submission, you see worship. You think about Simeon living a life of obedience and faith, and then the worship happens. We think about Joseph and even Anna, all those different characters, and we don't know the whole stories, but you see the end result was always worship. And where does worship come from? When we first acknowledge by faith what God says is true. We take that truth and we internalize it. We become submitted to it. And the only other choice after that, as we learn about God, is to worship. Here in the story, Mary gives her form of worship here when she's speaking to Elizabeth. Look what it says in verse number 44. It says, for Luke chapter number 1, verse 44, "Lo, and as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." This is Elizabeth speaking to Mary. "Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." And then Mary begins this wonderful passage of Scripture that speaks of her worship. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things. And the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. As he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and ask the Lord's blessing tonight on the message. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that as we leave this place, we will take time to consider who you are, and Lord, that we would take time to worship you. Lord, in a day and a time, especially in busy seasons, it is very easy to forget, it is very easy to let things crowd out you. And that you're deserving of worship. Lord, I pray you help us tonight. And Lord, I pray there's someone here tonight that doesn't know you as Savior. They'll understand the truths of Christmas and the reason why you came. And Lord, that they'll turn to you. That they'll put their faith and trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I don't plan on taking a lot of time, and I know nobody wants to be here all night, but there are some things I'd like for you to think about in Mary's worship there, and then how we can learn how to worship that way also. First thing I want you to see is, look at her testimony. Look what it says here in verse 47, "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Actually, go up the next verse above that, verse 46. "And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord." Listen to her testimony. She's saying her innermost part of her being is magnifying the Lord. She is saying that this is something that what worship really looks like. And this is really the goal of worship, the testimony of worship. If we truly have our emphasis on the right thing and our eyes are focused on God, it's not going to be about making ourselves bigger. As we get closer to the Lord, you know what happens? We become smaller and smaller and smaller. The more we think about God, the more we meditate on the Lord, the more we worship the Lord, what happens is he becomes bigger and bigger and we become smaller and smaller because he is such a great God. And the goal of this worship and the end of this worship, Mary is just overwhelmed and she says, look, my soul magnifies the Lord. She says, my life, every part of me, all I want to do is put God up and magnify the Lord and with my life. And I think that's amazing. And that's really what worship looks like. Worship isn't magnifying an individual. Don't get me wrong. All these children that were up here and teenager, they were adorable. But it's not to worship them. What is it to do? It's to worship the Lord. It doesn't matter who it is that's singing or who it is that's preaching or who it is that's praying. The ultimate goal is that our lives would lift up Jesus. They would magnify the Lord. And that's what Mary's saying. My soul doth magnify the Lord. She got this understanding that worship put an emphasis on who God was and that others would look to him and others would praise him. So that brings me to that question. What does my soul magnify? What does my life magnify? And some people, it magnifies me. Look at me. Look at myself. Look at in vain. And some people want to magnify maybe even relationships or family and other things like that, or even magnify a job or magnify a certain group or maybe even magnify a church. But the reality of the matter is that true worship will always lead us to put him first and let him be glorified in our life. And my question for you this evening is, what does our Christmas magnify? What does it lift up? What does it put underneath that microscope to make it come into clear picture and then also to make it look larger? Next thing, not only is it look at her testimony, look at her rejoicing. Look what it says in verse 47, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. Now, there is true joy in worship. What brings God glory will also bring us joy. We were designed this way to fellowship with the Lord. If we truly want joy and we truly want peace that will last, we must learn to worship the Lord. It means that we will please him. It means that we will praise him. It means that we will lift him up. And this is what true worship brings us to. It brings us to this location and says, I want to worship him. And that's where joy comes when we consider who he is. We have no choice but worship. She said it in her own words. Look what it says in verse number 47. In God, my Savior. See, there's no true worship without salvation. But Mary herself here, she is not worshiping herself. She is just a human, just like the rest of us. And some people lift Mary up into an unwise or unscriptural spot. She herself says, look, I'm in need of a Savior. She's saying, hey, there is nothing about me that should be lifted up. There's nothing about me that should be worshipped. I'm rejoicing and I'm rejoicing in God, my Savior. Mary needed a Savior, just like the rest of the world needs a Savior. And we'll talk about that in a moment. Not only you see this, you see her humility also found in verse 48. Look at her humility. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. Now, she says low estate of his handmaiden. The angel goes over to her and says, look, you're highly favored among women. She doesn't go over to Elizabeth and say, hey, you know what they told me? I'm highly favored among women. Hey, I'm somebody that's special. I'm someone that God has chosen to use. And look at me, I must have done something right. And sometimes that's the type of worship about ourselves or worship that we place upon others. But she is saying, hey, consider the fact that I'm nothing but a lowly handmaid. I'm just a servant of the Lord. For behold, from henceforth, all generations shall call me blessed. And the idea there is saying that because of the way that God's going to use me, that all generations from here on out are going to say, look, she was blessed of the Lord. And I truly believe blessings come when we learn to worship. When we learn to put God where he belongs and we lift him up, when we praise him, we focus him, we always see the blessings of God, such as joy and peace, but also his providential care. And we're not going to continue on looking at every single verse because that would take a little too much time. But I want you to think about what is in verses 49 through 55. It speaks about her focus. We saw her testimony. We saw her rejoicing. We saw her humility. But look at her focus. It's on God. It's on the attributes of God. You think about what it says in verse number 50. It talks about his mercy. If you go to verse number 51, it speaks about his strength. You go to verse number 52, it speaks about his judgment. Verse 53 speaks about his provision. Verse 54, his remembrance of mercy. Verse 55, it speaks of his promises that he made to Abraham and to this nation. So what does that have to do with worship? See, this is where real worship begins, is when we focus on God. And as we focus on him and we consider his attributes, we have no other choice, really, if we're going to be honest and truthful, we have no other choice but to say he is God and we should worship him and he deserves all praise. He deserves all honor. He deserves everything that's coming to him. He's saying he's seeking for true worshipers. He's not seeking on those who truly don't even understand what they worship, but for they would know God and that they would understand God and they would seek his will and say, I want to learn more about him. And as I learn about him, then I will truly be able to worship him in a way that I could not without considering him. Mary teaches us to get to know him, to concentrate on God, concentrate on who he is. Whatever brings us closer to an understanding of God is something that we must learn to humble ourselves and say, this is what I want to know, so I can know God better. So for a few moments, I began to consider some of the attributes of God that show up in the Christmas story. Some of the things that make the Christmas story even that much more special. And there's his fingerprints are all over it. But the first one I want you to think about is the omnipotence of God, the power of God, that God is all powerful. And I love the story. And we could go through and we could show you example after example after example. But there's a few here I want you to think about. Think about it. He is God and he's strong enough to put a star in the sky for wise men to follow. And this is a supernatural star. And we talked about on Wednesday night some of the different interesting thoughts about the star and how long it was there, where it led him to, why did he end up in Jerusalem. We talked about all those different interesting facts. But he was God. He put a star up in the sky for the wise men to see and follow. Not only did that, you said, well, that is pretty impressive. Well, consider what he did. He took a baby and put it in the womb of a virgin. That's amazing. There is no one else that can do that. There is not. And you think, well, that's pretty impressive. Well, consider this, that he took an emperor and laid upon his heart to tax the whole known world. I mean, who can't? I mean, what is it that God cannot do? Caesar Augustus wanted to be a god himself. Caesar Augustus desired for people to worship him. Caesar Augustus was someone who was attempting to make himself a god. He wanted to be worshipped. He signed a tax bill which caused a woman and a man that were peasants living in Nazareth to journey to Bethlehem to enroll in this tax. That woman was carrying her womb, the Son of God. And you consider how tremendous this is. Caesar Augustus is trying to make himself a god, but nobody today reverences him. No one today pays taxes to him. No one today will say, hey, look how great he is, but the baby that was in that womb is the one we worship today. It's the one that not only we worship, but many tonight are getting ready for their celebration of what the Christ child was. Is there something in our lives that is too big for God to handle? The answer is no. Is there something in our lives that does not, that is outside of God's ability? And the answer is no. So you take some time, you consider the omnipotence of God. And you begin to stay focused instead of saying, I don't know what I'm going to do over here, and I don't know what I'm going to do over there, and I don't know what's going to happen here. Mary herself could have been this way. She could have been worried, and she could have been fretful. She could have been coming to Elizabeth and saying, Elizabeth, hey, you were in your 80s probably, maybe 90s, and you have this child, and what should I do? And I'm worried, I'm nervous. But that's not what she does. Why is that? Because her focus isn't on herself. Her focus isn't on what people are going to think. Her focus isn't on, hey, I wonder what Joseph's really going to do and what Joseph's really going to say. Her focus is on the Lord. Her focus is on God. And she's saying, my soul doth magnify the Lord. It's because she's taken time and she's heard from the angel that with God, nothing shall be impossible. So as we consider all the issues and problems that are happening in this world that seem overwhelming, that seem stressful, that seem makes us anxious, let's remember the omnipotence of God. And as we take time to consider the omnipotence of God, it will help our hearts be focused on the one and true Savior. And what do we do with that? We learn to reverence him and worship him. Not only do we consider the omnipotence of God in this story, I think about the omniscience of God, the fact that God is all-knowing. If we would take time, we could go back 700 years earlier in the prophecies talking about how the prophet said she was going to be born of a virgin. Or we could go back even a little bit farther back, a little bit even more past the 700 years and see that it was prophesied he was going to be born in Bethlehem. So how could they know those things? Because he's God. And then you say, you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, that there was a promise that from the seed of the woman that was going to bruise the head of the serpent, and that was the coming picture of the Messiah that was going to die on the cross. It just teaches us, as we take time, we wonder, does God know what he's doing? We wonder, does God see everything that's happening? Then we wonder, what in the world am I going to do? Is God even paying attention? The answer is yes, he is. But as we take time to think about it, if we take time to consider, and that's what Mary is doing here. She is worshiping the Lord because she takes time to consider who God is. She talks about his mercy, and she talks about his strength. She talks about how he is judge, and he is fair, and how he does good things, and how he provides, and he remembers mercy. He talks about all those things, and all that does is say, my soul doth magnify the Lord. All I want to do with my life, my humble life, is to lift him up so that the way the rest of the world can see him. She's not asking anyone to worship her. She says, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. And then she talks about how there is the lowest state of this handmaid. She understands who she is, but also understands who God is. Last but not least, when I was considering the different attributes of God in the Christmas story, I thought about the love of God. I don't think you can go past this Christmas story without seeing the love of God in it. And say, Pastor, the love of God, where do you see that? You see that it was hard on Mary, it was hard on Elizabeth, it was hard on those ladies who Herod killed their children. It must have been a really long journey for Mary and Joseph to get to Bethlehem. The wise men traveled, what, for over a year, maybe a year and a half, maybe even a little longer. They go, everything seemed like it was inconvenient. How could that show love? That love began before the world was ever created. Before the foundation of the world, the Lamb of God was slain. Before the foundation of the world, God knew what was going to happen in the garden. He's all-knowing, and he knew that the world was going to need a Savior, a Messiah. If you go back in that verse number 47, it says, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. You say, what is a Savior? I think most of us would understand what the word Savior means. It means that we've been saved from something. And the picture that's given here is the fact that because of God's love for us, he saw that we were in need, and because of our need, he sent his son down to die on the cross for us so we could be saved from our sins. Back in the garden, sin was passed down to all mankind, every from generation to generation to generation through the man. Sin has been passed down to all generations, and that sin has a penalty. That sin talks about that the wage of that sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And what the Bible is saying here, when Mary refers to the word of Savior, she's saying, I'm rejoicing in the fact that God has sent his Son, the Messiah, God himself, to save the world from their sins. Jesus himself said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. The world itself has a sin problem, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what God did that day is, he came, became man to dwell among us. He was rejected by us. He was despised by us. He was hung on a cross. Was it something that took him by surprise? No. It was prophesied way back when. Even he himself told his disciples before it ever happened, hey, look, I'm going to die. Look, I'm going to be given into the hands of the Roman soldiers. And look, the Roman government and the religious leaders, they crucify him. Why does he do all that? This is the story of Christmas. God became man to pay our sin debt for us. Not only did he become man, he became sin for us so we could know the righteousness of God, so we could have a home in heaven someday for all those who will believe and put their faith and trust in him. So if you take time to consider that the reason why I am on my way to heaven, or I have an opportunity to be on my way to heaven, is because of the love of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God, boy, it does nothing but want to send us to worship and to praise him and to spend time and put a whole new clear picture on what Christmas looks like. He came to die, but he came to die for us. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Sinners, yes, what is a sin? Sin is anything that we do contrary to God's will for our lives. Now, sometimes people will say, well, I think this is right and I think this is wrong. Remember, it's not about what we think. It's contrary to what God's will is for our life. And when we take this truth and we say, okay, here's the truth. Now, are we going to let this truth affect our lives? I know last week in the play you heard Hank say, well, I know about Jesus. I heard about him all my life. Well, if you know about him and you believe that he died on the cross and you believe that he rose again and you know that you're a sinner, have you put your faith and trust in him? Because it's more than just a knowledge. It's what do you believe about him? And it's more than just having an understanding of what happened and what the Bible says. The religious leaders understood the Bible better than most people in that day and time. But they never applied it into their own heart and their own life. Today, have you ever put your faith and trust in him? Have you ever saw the fact that you were a sinner? And the Bible says that our sin has a debt to pay and that Jesus paid that day and that for you, and that the only way you can receive that is by putting your faith and trust in him and him alone. This evening, have you put that faith and trust? Could you, with Mary, say, my spirit have rejoiced in God, my Savior? Has he saved you from your sins? You say, Pastor, how do I do that? The Bible says if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, we can be saved from our sins. Once again, it's not just a knowledge. It's putting our faith and trust in him and him alone. So, let's think about this truth. I think most of us that are here on a Christmas Eve would say, I think Christ deserves to be worshipped at Christmas. I think most of us say, yes, that's true. That's a truth. Now, how are we going to apply that to our lives? How does that change how we react to things and how do we look at things? Do we really truly put him first? Or is it just a head knowledge that we have that we don't let affect our lives? There is a story I heard about a missionary here recently, and a missionary was going through a difficult time. And I thought, it was going through a tremendously busy time. It was under a lot of pressure, under a lot of stress. And he made this statement, my busyness was either going to crowd out God's presence or I was going to have to bring God into whatever I was doing. Listen to that again. My busyness was either going to crowd out God's presence or I was going to have to bring God into what I was doing. If we don't understand the presence of God or live consciously in the presence of God, you know what's going to happen? Life will crowd out us observing that presence of God. Life will become so busy and so overwhelming that we'll forget that God is with us and God sees everything we do and that God is watching and able to understand everything we're doing. If we learn to bring God with us into everything we're doing, now consider that, the God of heaven into everything we're doing, everyday life, everything we're going through, then we're not going to forget to worship him. When we remember he is always with us, he promises, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. When he's made those promises, then the amazing thing is, we'll remember to worship him. But when we forget that he is there and we let how busy the meal takes us or how busy the gifts take us and how busy everything else that's involved around what a Christmas celebration has become, we forget to take the time to say, thank you. But when we bring him with us, and I know he's always promises he's never going to leave us nor forsake us, but it's living consciously in his presence. If we get so busy, we forget about him, and we forget that we're walking with him, we forget that we should be talking with him. If we become so busy, we forget to have every part of these truths, and we just push it out. And I like what the missionary said, my business is either going to crowd out God's presence, or I'm going to have to bring God into every part of what I'm doing. So today I want to encourage you, bring God into every part of what you're doing, whatever it is that you're doing. Remember that you live in the presence of God and that you consciously live in his presence as you make decisions, as you say certain things, as you worship certain things, as you lift certain things up. Is that what God would want me to do? Is that what God would want me to say? This evening, if you do not know Christ as your personal Savior, let me encourage you tonight. We're going to have a short invitation time to come forward and let us have somebody take a Bible and show you how you can be saved and on your way to heaven. The Bible says you can know that for sure, that you may know that you have eternal life. It's not something that has to be a question. It is something that you can know. Tonight, could you rejoice, as Mary did, that God was her Savior? Let's pray.